Quickly turn with me to John chapter 19, and we'll read some verses from the beginning of that chapter. My subject tonight is Behold the Man. Behold the Man. John chapter 19 and the verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. May the Lord bless this brief reading. We ended with our text. Behold the man. If you carefully study the combined records of the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly his appearance before Pilate, you will readily see that the more Pilate heard of Christ, the more he talked with him, the more he realized his innocence, and the more inclined he was to do all that he could, at least to do that which was politically possible for him, to release the Lord Jesus. In chapter 18 and the verse 38, he had initially said to the crowd, I find no fault in him at all. And I want you to notice that. No fault at all in the Lord Jesus. And so he repeated himself and mounted a campaign to try and persuade his accusers to consider dropping the charges, as it were, and releasing the Lord Jesus. Now, his scourging of the Lord Jesus, as we have read in the opening verse of chapter 19, and his permitting of his rough soldiers to abuse the Savior and array him in mock royal regalia, the crown of thorns, so cruel, and so wicked in their mocking of him, his purple robe. And we are also told in another record that they put a reed in his hand, a mocking of a king's scepter. They smote him. They buffeted him. They spat upon him. They kneeled down and pretended to honor him. All this Pilate permitted, knowing that when he brought the Savior forth again, it would be a most pitiful sight to behold. We have little idea of what it means for a person to be scourged. The strongest of men in this meeting would very likely faint away at the sight. of a person scourged at the hands of the Roman soldier. The flesh would be so lacerated, the bones of the back would be laid bare. The frame of the subject of such excruciating pain would be trembling and shivering in shock, close to collapse. And then, as well as that, the spittle-covered face, the halo of thorns pressed down upon his brow so that blood ran from the wounds they caused, and him standing there in that tattered purple robe with a reed in his hand, a sight of a man shamed at the hands of cruel oppressors. And it was Pilate's hope that when he brought him out, and if you read carefully, you will see that Pilate went out, as it were, like someone on a stage, and announced that Christ was now to appear. It says in verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth. And as he came forth, doubtless staggering, for the Lord Jesus was subject to the weaknesses that his human body brought upon him. Later, when he's carrying the cross, he stumbled. And we know that he was, therefore, not immune to pain, not immune to all that had taken place. He felt it. Oh, he felt it. He felt it, I might say, more than any man would feel it. And so when he came forth, as I say, a most pitiful sight, Pilate says, Behold the man! The objective of Pilate was to present to the persecutors such a view that would move them and melt them and cause them to relent and agree with Pilate that he should be released. Now Pilate had to get their agreement. He dare not go against the mob. It would bring trouble to the city, and he, as the chief justice, would have to give an account of why the trouble was there, and as well as that, he would have to get their agreement because they were saying he claims to be the king of the Jews. That was a politically sensitive title. So he couldn't ignore the Jewish crowd. He had to get their support, their agreement. And that's why this whole scene was enacted. But Pilate failed. The crowd weren't softened in the least by what they saw. Not in the least. For the verse 6 says, When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Were they satisfied? Was their anger sated? What was their bloodlust satisfied? No! They wanted more. Crucify him. It was the death of Jesus that they desired. So Pilate's ploy failed. It failed. I want tonight to use the words of Pilate in a simple message, highlighting what I believe are lessons we may learn from them. behold the man. First of all, these words suggest to us what the very heart of true worship is all about. The essence of true worship. We gather in God's house this Sabbath day. What to do? To behold the man. As we come through the doors, as we enter into the prayer meeting, the desire, the objective, the prayer of our heart ought to be, may we see Jesus. May we behold the man. The man, Christ Jesus. As I say, these words suggest the very essence of true worship. It's always important, you know, for us to remind ourselves what worship is all about. People might think they know what worship is all about, but I can tell you, you soon forget the meaning of worship. You soon forget the purpose why we gather in God's house. We soon forget. Oh, how it slips our minds. And instead there emerges a different purpose altogether. To be seen and to see. Not to behold the man, but to behold men. And to be seen of men. We have an earthly motive. But let us banish such a thing and remind ourselves of the purpose of our gathering. We seek in coming here this evening, and I trust every time that we do come, we seek to behold the man in Holy Scripture. When we open our Bibles in the house of God, it is to see Christ. It is to discover Him, search Him out, as He is revealed to us in God's precious Word. The Bible ought to govern our worship. The Bible is God's picture book in which He reveals Himself. And we ought to seek no other revelation of God or any other knowledge of God other than that which He has revealed for us in His Word. So when we come to worship, we come to behold the Lord Jesus Christ in Holy Scripture. In John chapter 5, the verse 39, those very well known words spoken by the Savior Himself, "Search the Scriptures, they are they which testify of Me." The Bible is God's testimony of Christ. To Him give all the prophets witness. Every prophet who opened his mouth in the name of God, he was witnessing of Jesus Christ. He was speaking about the Savior, passing on from God to the people of God some aspect of information about Jesus. Let us, when we come together to worship, search the Scriptures that we might behold the man. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 10. 1 Peter 1 verse 10. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it," that is the Spirit, "testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the prophets who prophesied searched the very prophecies that they themselves had uttered, that they might behold the man, that they might understand what it is the Holy Ghost had revealed through them. They searched the Scriptures to see Christ. It's interesting that it says at the tail end of that verse 12 that the angels also desire to look into these things. Do you know something? It may surprise you. The angels know only that about God's purpose which is revealed in this book. I'm sure that is right. His purpose in redemption in Christ. The angels didn't understand it. They didn't understand how God could release the guilty sinner and yet not offend His holiness or His justice. And they searched the Scriptures to see how this could be. An amazing thing. Wasn't given to angels. They have to read it over your shoulder. God gave it to us. It is our privilege to behold the man of sorrows in the Scriptures. We seek him at the Lord's table. We seek to bring him before us under the emblems of the bread and the cup. These two simple emblems have been appointed of God as a means by which is represented to us the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, but more than that, how we may partake of the benefits of his sufferings. And when we gather around the Lord's table, we do show the Lord's death. The word show there is elsewhere translated by various words such as preach, teach. So you're preaching a sermon to yourselves when we gather around the Lord's table. And we take the bread, and we take the wine, and we receive it into our bodies. We do show the Lord's death. He died that he might become nourishment for us. And it is by receiving him that we are thus nourished. We behold the man at the communion table. We should seek him out in secret fellowship and communion with him. Secret prayer. That should be the practice of every Christian. God helping us to do it. We should go alone and get down to pray and ask God to show us Jesus. Ask the Holy Ghost to say, "Behold the man." And reveal to us the Savior. Reveal to us the Savior. There's a lovely verse. Learned it many years ago. John chapter 14 and the verse 23. And I want you, Christian, to look at it. And to think about it and come back to it many times yourself. John 14 verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Isn't that amazing? If you love the Lord Jesus, you'll obey his words. And if you love the Lord Jesus, the Father will love you. And furthermore, the Father and the Son, and indeed the Holy Spirit, will come and abide with you. Take up residence. Take up residence with you. So that in secret prayer, we may behold the man. Has your house, has your home, or any place in it, any room in it, been a place where you have beheld the man? Where you have seen Jesus? The world would mock and sniff at what they would believe to be superstition, but it's not, my friend. It should be the common experience of the child of God of seeing Jesus in their house. That's what God promises. We should seek Him in the company of the saints. Oh, this is very relevant. I wish and I would that each and every one of us, as we come here on the Sabbath day, would have only one objective: to see Jesus. Those Greeks that came to the apostles said, "We would see Jesus. Would that we climbed a few steps outside our church, passed through the doors with that objective in our hearts. We would see Jesus." You young people, gather to God's house to see Christ. Come in and take your seats and pray a prayer. "Lord, show me yourself today. Show me yourself today." Mother, father, teach your children to go to church with that expectation. With that expectation. So many today bring their children to God's house, and it's very plain that's not the expectation that they would instill in the hearts of the children, because the children come with coloring books and teddy bears and all sorts of toys. They don't expect to see anybody. They expect their children to be bored to death with the whole proceeding, so they've brought them entertainments. That's a shame. Oh, that is a shame. That is a shame. To think that a visit where Jesus Christ may reveal Himself is a visit that would be a burden for a child to endure. That would be no such thing, my friend. That would be no such thing. God comes down in His house, the smallest little child will benefit. Benefit. Will indeed. Smallest little child. Oh, we should come to God's house and there meet in the company of the saints. Would that we could understand aright. Get the New Testament idea of what church is all about. It has become such a farce, you know. In modern times, it has become such an artificial place. It's become almost a theatre, a place of social gathering, of gossip exchanging. Not a place to meet with God. It's a circus in many instances. Not a place to meet with God. And yet, the Saviour gave us that wonderful promise. We've often used it in prayer, have we not? Where two or three are met together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18, verse 20. Now that doesn't say that where two or three Christians meet together, Christ is there. It doesn't mean that. You make a big mistake if you think it does. It says where two or three are met together in My name. In My name. What does that mean? That is, they meet under My authority. They meet to proclaim, to glorify, to uplift and advance My honor, My glory. That's what has brought them together. My name. My name. Where they are gathered, there will I be in the midst. So when we gather together, brethren and sisters, we ought to gather looking for the man, seeking to behold the man. I like the verse in Malachi. It's chapter 3 and the verse 16, one of the Bible's great 3 and 16s. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. meeting together in His name, thinking upon His name, thinking about His name, and how best to promote it and to honor it. Speaking often one to another about the Lord, God takes note. God takes note. Writes it down in a book of remembrance. May the gatherings here in this little church find a place in that book. I might say we should seek Him in the second coming. That is, we should think upon the fact that Jesus is coming again and we will see the man. We will behold Him. Job did that. That's a long time ago. You know, Job lived, boys and girls, in a day when there wasn't any written Bible. He didn't have a Bible of any description. But you know, he sought to behold the Lord. Job chapter 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job looked forward to that great event when he would behold the man. He'd behold Jesus. Oh, boys and girls, there's a day coming you will see the Lord Jesus. If you're saved. If you're saved. You will see Him. And you will rejoice over Him. It says in 1 John, the chapter 3 and the verse 2, we shall know Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him as He is. Think on that. Think of that glorious day when you will look upon the face of the blessed Son of God. Behold the man. We'll look forward to that day of His second coming. And we shall behold Him. Mark chapter 13, the verse 34, it says, Son of man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Are you watching for the man? Even the Son of God? Are you keeping Him before your eyes? I hope you are. These words, behold the man, they set before us the very essence, the heart of true worship. Let me go to another point and say that these words contain the duty of every Christian. Behold the man. We should contemplate the Savior. We should look upon Him and think about Him. You know, when the Savior came forth there at the command of Pilate, none recognized the fact that He stood before them a living testimony of the faithfulness of God. A living testimony of the faithfulness of God. You see, God had promised that He would send His Son. He promised He would send a Redeemer. He explained that that Redeemer would suffer much at the hands of men. Isaiah 53 is the chief revelation of the sufferings of Christ. And there it says, He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth, and Christ stood before them that day like a lamb. Like a lamb. He didn't struggle with his oppressors. He didn't voice a word of rebuke or denunciation against them. He was dumb, as a sheep is before her shearers. He opened not his mouth. And if only there had been a recognizing of Scripture, as they looked upon the man, they would have said, why, this is God's fulfillment of his promise. This is God's fulfillment of his glorious promise. Do you see the text at the bottom of our bulletin today? I hope those little texts are studied by you and thought upon. Well, if you do look at it, although it wasn't put in for this reason, it wasn't part of my thinking at all, but if you look at the text, it's in Acts 13 and the verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto their children. Verse 32, we have a better reading it first. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. It's good news indeed. God has kept his promise. Behold the man, and you'll see that God has kept his promise. God has kept his promise in the gospel. And it's the duty of every Christian to recognize this. In beholding him, do we not see reason for gratitude? Are we not made to think of thanksgiving? Behold him. Look at him in his sufferings. And these were but the beginnings of his sufferings. Look at the mockery he endured. Look at the pain he endured. Why was he doing it? Oh, why was he there? The hymn writer says. For you. For you. For you, Christian. He was there for you. Each one of you. Come, stand before him now, individually. Stand before him, gaze upon him, and say in your heart, he did it for me. He did it for me. Oh, men and women. If our hearts were seized with that truth, the things of earth would surely grow strangely dim and become meaningless to us and hold no power within our lives. Christ endured mockery and shame and suffering for his people. Ought we not to love him? Ought we not to tremble at the thought of offending him in any way, by one thought that we harbored, one word we uttered, one act that we committed? How could we offend the one who stands before us? How could we offend him? It's our duty to behold the man. In beholding him, we are given a motive for zeal. It was C.T. Studd, who, as an old man, started a new venture in missionary enterprise in Africa. And it was he who, when questioned, Are you wise doing this, Mr. Stud? Are you wise doing this? I mean, you're old, you're frail, you're aged, your strength is gone, your youth is long departed. In response, he uttered those, well, I think they're immortal words. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If you behold the man, you'll never be able to withhold anything from him again. You'll melt before him. You'll yield yourself to him. Here, Lord, I give myself. 'Tis all that I can do. When you behold the man, Christian, it's our duty to behold the man. Finally, these words suggest the thrust of every sermon that a preacher ought to proclaim. Every sermon ought to be a call to behold the man, to behold the person of Christ. If you're not saved tonight, I want you to behold Christ. Some of us preachers maybe are guilty of wanting men's eyes upon us, of wanting men to think what great people we are and how poor the world would be without us. That's not what it's about. The preacher's place is merely to point to Christ and say, behold the man. Behold the man. The eyes of men should be directed to Christ, even as Pilate caused those gathered there, that angry crowd, as his words caused their eyes to look on Jesus. So the preacher, in a similar fashion, should get men to look at Christ. There's no greater power of persuasion than looking on Jesus Christ. The oratory of man, no matter how flowery his words may be, or how he may jerk a tear from an eye, or move a heart by some sentimental story, those things are but shallow, surface emotions. But when a people see in a sermon Christ, there's a power to move hearts. I, if I be lifted up, Jesus said, will draw all men unto me. There's drawing power in beholding Jesus Christ. Behold the treatment of Christ. See how he stands rejected by his own nation. We would best understand the purpose of God and the providences of God in this world today and the attitudes of men if we were to behold Christ standing before this crowd. There are Christians who genuinely believe, and they are very much mistaken, that a Gentile or a gentle spirit in the church and in the pulpit testimony, an uttering of pleasing words and soothing words and gentle words, will have a wonderful impact on all around. But as we behold the man, we see the nature of man's wicked heart. Did Jesus ever utter a harsh word? Did he ever utter an insulting word? Did he ever cause offense by look or word or deed? Did he ever give any grounds for anybody to be annoyed with him? He's the only one of whom we can say, no, he never did. There never was a preacher. But who was the cause of offense? He might not have meant it, but he caused it. And it was real. Only Jesus never caused offense. And look at how they treated him. And when the preacher sets forth in his sermon, behold the man, beaten, mocked, scourged, bleeding, rejected, despised. He sets forth the human heart and what it will do. He gives a picture to the sinner of the wretchedness of his heart. The preacher must behold the man or set him forth before the people and call them to behold him and the treatment that he received, and so teach them that that's what you're doing when you reject Christ. When you reject Christ. Behold the parody of Jesus, the mocking of him. Because you see, there is a parody here. A parody of who Jesus is. They made him a mock king with his crown, his scepter, his royal robe, and them bowing before him. The claims of Christ are mocked. The claims of Christ are mocked. But I want you to behold the man. Behold him as he is mocked. Behold him as they make him out to be a sham king. And I want you to know one day they'll see that same man. And he'll come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Matthew chapter 27, the verse 29, it says, when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. But God has a word for these very men. It's found in the opening chapter of Revelation. And it's the verse 7 of that opening chapter. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The Lord Jesus himself, when questioned by his opponents, and it had indicated to them this very truth, I think it was in Luke 14, if not it was in Mark chapter 14 rather, and if not it's in Luke chapter 21, but Mark 14 and the verse 62, here's the answer the Savior gives to the question, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Isn't that plain enough? Behold the man, mocked and sneered, made out to be a sham king. And one day those who mocked him so will see him come in the clouds of glory. He'll be sitting on the throne of glory. He is the King of glory. Behold the man. Which opinion do you hold of him tonight? Do you share the opinion of those who would reject him? Oh, you mightn't like to think of yourself as one who would call for the crucifixion of Christ, but you see, it's either accept him or crucify him. Which is it tonight? Which is it tonight? Will you rise up from your seat to turn your back on Jesus Christ? Or will you bow in prayer even while on that seat and humbly and earnestly and genuinely bow your knee before Him and accept Him as your Savior? Behold the man. May your eyes never forget Him again. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Father, turn our eyes upon Jesus. Help us to look full in His wonderful face. For then indeed the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Lord, speak to any here who are not saved. Please, Lord, make them to realize what they're doing tonight. Make it so real to them. Pierce them to their heart, Lord. Let them not shrug it off or make out that they don't understand. But may they behold the man tonight and realize who it is they're rejecting. Lord, bless your word, I pray, to every heart. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.